welcome to another episode of Mormon History Podcast. This is your host, Skyler. Thank you for tuning in. You can find any sources for this episode at MormonDiscussionPodcast.org. Just click on the corresponding episode. While I was recording this episode and saving it, I ended up getting some corrupted audio files and having to go back and repairing it. So if the audio is not perfect on this episode, I apologize. I had quite a few spots that I had to try to fix and re-record. So thanks again for listening. And now on to the episode. If you were to ask most people that have heard of Mormons and what they know about Mormons, they would probably say that they have large families. They'd probably say that they're polygamous. And whether or not they really believe the polygamy aspect of it, I don't know. But typically, large families and family in general is tied to the LDS Church. After all, as missionaries, that's one of the biggest things that we preach about is the eternal family. The idea of being sealed together for time and all eternity, and that we will progress in the hereafter and have some kind of celestial family. Members inside the church hold on to that, and it's something that we count on and that we believe in. But the problem is that oftentimes it is this very thing that we convert with and that we hold so dear to also hold people hostage. When two people get married in the temple, they're starting off with this sealing. Then they bring children into the world who are by default sealed to them through being born in the covenant. If they adopt children, those children will be sealed to them whenever they are adopted. And it only takes one person to go away from that path to threaten that whole eternal family. And it'll oftentimes be brought up in the sense that you are ruining your eternal family. And that is why people oftentimes feel like they are held hostage, because they are viewed as someone who has destroyed this covenant and destroyed the promises that they made in the temple from the beginning. Sometimes, however, it's not a person that is causing this to happen. It's actually the church. I want to share a couple instances of some unique historical things that have taken place where the church has created the hostility in the marriage or the unsureness of the eternities. But before we do that, we need to discuss section 132 in the Doctrine and Covenants, which most people will understand is the section which talks about eternal marriage, but as well polygamy. And I'm not going to talk too much about it, but I want to at least give a little bit of a historical background behind it before I go into the two stories that I want to talk about. So the quick and dirty is that Doctrine and Covenants had section 101 in it, which basically said that men were only to have one wife and women were only to have one husband. The only time that they were allowed to have others is if the first one had died. In 1843, Joseph Smith receives quote-unquote revelation to try and convince Emma that the practice of polygamy is not only commanded of God, but also doctrine. At this time, people were still not aware of this practice. And after Joseph died and everyone else came to Utah, it wasn't known until 1852 when Brigham Young announced it and also revealed that they had this revelation from Joseph Smith back in 1843. because at this time it still wasn't in the Doctrine and Covenants. And it wouldn't make its way into the Doctrine and Covenants until 1876, at which time Section 101 was removed and this became Section 132. The problem with it not making its way into the Doctrine and Covenants as canonized scripture until 1876 is that a lot of people probably didn't know the rules as stated in the Revelation and how that can affect their marriages that have been going on since they were told about polygamy and started being sealed to each other. Because one of the problems that you run into is polyandry. And maybe not in the literal sense of a person being married to one husband and also being married to another husband and living with both, but in the sense of some women already being sealed to other men and that marriage either falling apart or the husband dying, but then being sealed to another man. The problem is that in 1854 even, you have people like Jedediah Grant, who is the first presidency counselor in 1854, talking about polyandry in a sense. I'll read a quick part of his talk given in 1854 that's found in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, pages 13 and 14, which says, "What would a man of God say who felt all right when Joseph asked him for his money? He would say, 'Yes, and I wish I had more to help to build up the kingdom of God.' Or if he came and said, 'I want your wife.' 'Oh yes,' he would say, 'here she is, there are plenty more.'" So as you can see, with things like that being discussed, there was no indication that being sealed before would be any issue. Because if someone like Joseph or another leader could take your wife from you if you were already sealed to her, there's no reason why you would think that being sealed to a woman who's already married before would be an issue. But if you read Doctrine and Covenants section 132, you will find a lot of verses that deal with adultery and what the laws and rules and commandments are. One of these, for instance, is verse 63, which says, "But if one or either of the 10 virgins after she is espoused shall be with another man, she has committed adultery and shall be destroyed. For they are given unto him to multiply and replenish the earth according to my commandment, and to fulfill the promise which was given by my Father before the foundation of the world, and for their exaltation in the eternal worlds, that they may bear the souls of men, for herein is the work of my Father continued, that he may be glorified." Also in section 132, it talks about coming forth in the first resurrection and that you shall inherit thrones and kingdoms, principalities, powers, dominions, etc. That is, however, if you don't break the rules. So now I want to share one of these stories that will make sense now that I've talked about section 132 a little bit. And the fact that it wasn't canonized until 1876. And this is a letter that I found inside of the Brigham Young files. And it was mixed in with the letters that are typically to Brigham Young asking for permission to marry, but this was out of place, I think. So this is a letter from James Glover to his wife, or at least one of his wives. And it was written September 9th, 1875, so before Section 132 became canonized. And I hope that you'll excuse any errors as I read this, because again, that handwriting sometimes is hard to read, as well as any spelling errors on their part. But it says the following. "Dear wife, I hope that you are well. The family are well. I have been sick since I saw you last, but I am better now. I have some strange news to tell you, but I hope you will not let it trouble your mind. But if it be true, you and me are in a bad bind. Brother William Clayton from Salt Lake City preached last Sunday at the Ward House, West Jordan. In his remarks, he brought up the divorce women. He said that any man that took a woman that had been sealed to another man and got her sealed to him and live with her, that he and she are living in adultery in the highest degree. And the man will not come forth in the first resurrection, but will lose his posterity and be damned with the whoremonger and adulterer. And that the woman will be damned and not come forth in the first resurrection. And when she do come forth, she will have to go to her first husband, not to be his wife, but a concubine. He brought forth chapter and verse to prove the truth of his remarks. And the most of the people here believe it is true. But I hope it will soon come to the ears of the authorities of the church that such doctrine might be stopped. Or if it be true, that it might be made known to us by the men in authority that adultery might be stopped. And I can't read the following word, but it goes to say, there were no exceptions made about the woman's former reason or ill treatment or anything, but he says he knows it to be true. You can share this to who you please. I remain your affectionate husband, James Glover. I shall see you or write again in a few days with more. And that is where the letter ends. Now, William Clayton wasn't just some random guy. He was around since the beginning. He was the scribe for Joseph Smith. He has seen a lot. He's heard a lot. He's written a lot. And it always seemed weird to me that he was never an apostle, as far as he was never in the 12. It seems to be that he was only in the Council of the 50. So while he may not be an apostle to maybe teach this kind of doctrine or to cement this idea, there was reason for people to take that seriously. But going back to what I was talking about in the beginning of the podcast episode was that idea that the man, because of this, would be damned and lose his posterity and not come forth in the first resurrection. And the woman would not be a wife unto her first husband, but she would be a concubine. And I'm going to talk about that near the end of the episode, but I want to get into the title of this episode and get to the next story, which actually happened before this story. And I'm going to apologize in advance because this is going to be a long discourse read from Heber C. Kimball, which I found in the Deseret News from March 1st, 1857. I'll skip a little bit of the beginning and get into where it starts getting interesting. I will say not that I speak of these things to boast, that if this people, both men and women, would pray, and that devoutly before God in their secret places, one quarter as much as Brother Brigham and I and Brother Joseph Young do, you would see different days from what you see today. When Jesus came to his people on the continent and appeared in their midst, they could not at first realize and appreciate him. They saw him and felt the wounds in his side, in his hands and in his feet. And he talked with them and instructed them and chose and instructed 12 disciples. And after healing their sick and blessing their children, he administered bread and wine to the people and taught them to, quote, watch and pray always, end quote. He could not heal their sick until through prayer they had become humble and got the power of God on them. And when he had done this, he said, bring all your children, and he blessed them one by one, and the power of God rested on them. And angels descended from heaven and encircled them round about and ministered to them before the eyes of the people. What do you suppose we are going to do with you? Are you ever going to be prepared to see God, Jesus Christ, his angels, or comprehend his servants unless you take a faithful, prayerful course? Did you actually know Joseph Smith? No. Do you know Brother Brigham? No. Do you know Brother Heber? No, you do not. Do you know the 12? You do not. If you did, you would begin to know God and learn that those men who are chosen to direct and counsel you are near kindred to God and to Jesus Christ. For the keys, power, and authority of the kingdom of God are in that lineage. I speak of these things with a view to arouse your feelings and your faithfulness towards God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, that you may pray and be humble and penitent. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came to fulfill the law, and He taught the people to seek to the Father with a broken heart and contrite spirit. And then whatever they asked, He would give. If you so come unto Him, repenting and being sorry for your sins, then He will hear you and forgive you. And He will forgive this whole people. Why? Because Brother Brigham never would have said to you that God would forgive you if you would repent unless he had received some intimation of that kind from the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But Brother Brigham told you the truth, and the Lord will forgive you if you stop sinning now and begin anew today to work righteousness with full purpose of heart. Then, through continued faithfulness, that Spirit, light, and glory will rest upon you that Brother Joseph has been talking about this morning. I am speaking of these things to comfort you, for they comfort me. I am talking to you of nothing more than what I know, feel, and have experienced. What Brother Joseph Young has said is good. I feel very well in my body and in my spirit, that is, I feel well in regard to the things of God. I feel well because there are some trying to live their religion and worship their God in spirit and in truth. When they hear the servants of God declare the truth here, they understand it, and the seed springs up and brings forth fruit to the glory of God, and that fruit will remain. But there are others who hear the word and do not conceive. They sit and hear the voice of God speaking through His servants, and like the sound thereof, but the moment they leave this place, they forget it. Some say that they have not faith, that they cannot believe. What is faith? It is confidence. What is confidence? It is faith. Some people are striving and striving to get faith, when saving faith is simply confidence in God flowing from walking in obedience to His commandments. When you have confidence in yourself, in any man, woman, or child, you have faith. And when you have not confidence, you have not faith. I believe they are co-partners, and the principle of faith and confidence is synonymous to me. And I'm going to interject and just say, this is where it starts getting interesting. If you have not faith to deed your property over to the trustee in trust, it is because you have not confidence in the trustee in trust. If you had confidence in Him, you would have faith in Him. You may pay your tithing, you may tithe your sage, mint, and catnip, and this and that and the other. And after all, you may be leaving the more weighty matters undone. It is not best to become stereotyped in paying tithing and stop at that. But if you're going to become stereotyped, I wish you would stereotype the whole edition and let it remain so, and then go on and make another. I do not object to your stereotyping one letter at a time, if you will go on through the whole edition. In regard to deeding over your property, no one compels you to do it. I do not compel you to do it. The trustee in trust does not. God does not. But He says that if you will do this, that and the other thing which He has counseled for our good, do so and prove Him. He goes to work and proves us as we go to work and prove one another under various circumstances. The Lord says, cast in your tithes and then your offerings. Tithing is one thing and offerings are another. And when that is done, consecrate your property to the church and make strong the hands of our president, and he will handle and distribute it to the best advantage. We are to be tried in all things, like unto Abraham, and God even told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. He went and built the altar, got the wood and the knife, and was ready to do the work. But instead of offering up his son, the Lord said to him, take this ram and offer him up, and put your son to usury, and he shall become a multitude of nations. His offspring shall be as numerous as the sands on the seashore and as the stars in the firmament. It will be just so with the property deeded over to the trustee in trust. Every man becomes a steward and puts out his property to usury. The principle of the consecration is to hold property secure and in the channel of blessing and increase. Our property should not be dearer to us than salvation and should freely be put to the best use for building up the kingdom of our God. To illustrate my ideas, I will use a comparison. Here is my little finger. Does not the blood go into that finger as freely and as fully in proportion as it goes into my leg or into my arm? Does it always stay there? Does that little finger become selfish, superstitious with the principle of idolatry, and never restore that blood to the fountain? No, for if it did, the fountain would be weakened and the finger would wither because of interrupted communication. How can this church exist upon any other principle than that of free interchange according to the dictation of the head? My finger restores back the blood to the fountain where it again becomes impregnated with the principles of life. And then when it goes back again, it is not that finger impregnated with the power of my vitality, of my attributes? If that is a fact, when we take the same course with the things of God and turn in our property, it will become empowered with the attributes of God in His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, and of all those who act with them in the eternal worlds, and from them to us, and from us back to the throne of God. And except we become impregnated with saving principles as they exist with God, with Jesus Christ, with angels, with Peter and with Joseph, you may bid farewell to salvation, every soul of you. I wish that this whole people would so get religion that Brother Brigham and myself and other good men could always freely and fully teach you all things pertaining to salvation and show you your condition, even as the Lord views it. Here is the kingdom of God. Here are the prophet and the apostles, the patriarch and all the leading men of Israel. And where is there a man in Europe or any other country who sprung from this church? But what sprung from the authority, the life, vitals, and power of this church and kingdom? If he has not got his power into salvation into this church, he has not any power towards an exaltation in the celestial kingdom of our God. And those who have power from the true source have not predominance over those who hold the keys in advance of them, for the kingdom of God is a kingdom of order. How can you become impregnated with the spirit and power of God except you become impregnated through us? There is no true path except to do as you are told by those whom the Lord has called and chosen and placed to direct you. I do not care so much whether you have faith or not, for if you have confidence in yourself, I will risk the confidence you should have in us. And if you have lost confidence in yourselves, you will not have much confidence in your brethren. And in the case, I want to know what confidence you can have in your God. The Lord often takes a course to try the confidence of His people, for He planted a branch of the olive tree in the poorest spot in all the land of His vineyard. And He caused it to yield much fruit that was good. That was considered a marvelous work, and one of His servants said, quote, "How camest thou hither to plant this tree, or this branch of the tree? For behold, it was the poorest spot in all the land of the vineyard." And the Lord of the vineyard said unto him, "Counsel me not, but go to and do all things I commanded you." End quote. Now suppose I should say here, "John, William, and Richard, I want you to go up near the arsenal and dig a well, and when you have dug 10 feet, you will find water." They would be very apt to say, quote, "We have not a particle of confidence in that operation," end quote. I would reply, "I do not care about that. It is the well I want, and that will afford water." They go to work without one particle of confidence in what I say, and dig to the depth of 10 feet and come to good water. By so doing, have they not obtained knowledge without confidence? Yes, by their works. And Jesus says, "By your works shall ye be judged, and by your works shall ye be justified." John, Bill, and Dick dig the well, and I have accomplished my design with them, though they had not a particle of confidence in me, nor in God. And when they have found water, they say, quote, "That gives me confidence in you, Brother Heber, and in your God," end quote. The result of their works gives them confidence. It may stimulate some of you to go to work upon that principle, viz. To do as you are told, without knowing whether you will get water or not. Well, go to work and dig the big cottonwood canal on the same principle. Begin tomorrow morning and do not cease until that canal is done, and I will warrant the water to come. And when it comes, that will increase your confidence. Brethren, will you all with your bishops lay aside everything that is not of greater importance and go to work on that canal until it is finished? If you will work instead of merely saying you will, and go to with all your hearts, it will be but a short time before you see the rock being boated on it for our temple. And it need not be only a few years before the temple is built, wherein you will receive your endowments and blessings, and God our Father will protect us and give us good peace until we have accomplished that work and many other things. He will strengthen our feet and fill our granaries. Will you go to work at once on the canal, letting your bishop lead out and you follow? If you will raise your hands, all hands were raised. If you live up to the covenant now made, you will soon accomplish the work. And it will be but a few days before the ground will be readiness for plowing and seeding. And God will bless the earth and strengthen it to yield in abundance through you going and doing that little work and letting the water into that canal, so that we can boat rock from the quarry unto this place. Let us go to and do instead of merely saying. That is drawing our filling into the one reservoir. Upon the same principle, let every man render over his property with an eternal deed that cannot be broken. Throw it all into big reservoir. Suppose that one puts in one drop, another two, another 10, and another 100. Do you not see when you throw in your property, your substance, into one reservoir, that it makes us all one? And that you cannot become one without this principle? You may work to all eternity and never connect the branch with the vine. Upon any other principle than that of putting your property and temporal blessings with your spiritual interests, whereby they will both become one. If you do not do that, I do not mean in one thing only, but in everything that God requires of you by his servants, if you do not bring your substance forward and lay it down at the apostles' feet, you will be stripped. Brother Brigham is the chief apostle of Jesus, and he is our president, our prophet, and our leader, and we, the 12, are his brethren, and you have got to lay down your substance at their feet, as the saints did in the days of the ancient apostles of Jesus. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. I have heard you read their history a great many times and talk about it. They came with a part of their substance and lied about it. You may do as you have mind to. In one sense, we do not care whether you lie or tell the truth. If you tell the truth and do right, who is blessed? Is it anyone but yourself? It is not Brother Brigham nor Brother Heber, only in connection with you inasmuch as you take the course to do right. For being members of the same body to which we are connected, it influences the whole body, and the whole body is blessed at the same time. It does not particularly make any difference with us as individuals. You have got to render an account of everything you have, for we are all stewards. You bishops, 70s, high priests, elders, priests, teachers, deacons, and members, where did you get the priesthood and authority you hold? It came from this very authority, the first presidency that sits here in this stand. There was an authority before us, and we got our authority from that, and you got it from us, and this authority is with the first presidency. Now, do not go off and say that you are independent of that authority. Where did you get your wives? Who gave them to you? By what authority were they given to you? Where did you get anything? If you do not take this course you have been told to take, and as I am trying to tell you, viz., to render all you have on this earth, every man in this church and kingdom will be as bare when he leaves this earth as he will find himself when he gets out of it, for he cannot even take his shroud with him, nor a pair of stockings. I do not care if he has 40 wives and 1,000 children, every soul of them will be taken from him. Your wives are given to you as stewardship to improve upon the building up and establishing the kingdom of God, and your children are given to you as a stewardship. Where did their spirits come from? Did they come from you? No, they came from God.
Who is the father of those spirits? God. And he will require them of you. And those spirits have also got to give an account to their father from whom they came. They have got to render up an account.
Thus, you see that you have to render an account of your wives and children, of your substance and everything that pertains to this earth, and you cannot avoid it without suffering a loss. I want to get you to live your religion and worship our God. I am not troubled about our not prospering. I trouble myself about living my religion and being faithful to the things of God, and that leads me to confidence, if not in myself, in my leader. It is not so much matter about my trying to obtain confidence in myself or in you. We are to be connected like a vine, and then when we receive any good thing, will we become impregnated with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Ghost, and with angels,
and it is the only way in which we can become one.
I feel as Brother Joseph Young feels. God bless him, and may he live 100 years if he wants to. I pray that God may renew him in body and blood and bless him with every good thing that he desires.
Also, Brother Brigham and Brother Daniel and Brother Heber and every other good man. That is my prayer and my feeling, and may the Lord bless every good woman with the same blessings.
Brethren, tumble in your interest into this great reservoir, and we will drink up the earth. And if you do not do it, as the Lord lives, the first presidency of this church and the 12 will drink you up. If you trifle with me when I tell you the truth, you will trifle with Brother Brigham, and if you trifle with him, you will also trifle with angels and with God. And thus you will trifle yourselves down to hell. You cannot with impunity trifle with God, for the day is too far advanced for that. Do not trouble yourselves about your sins, if you have repented of them, and if you have not, it is your time you did.
I will say to bishops in general, take those who are humble, those who have repented and made restitutions, and baptize them for the remission of their sins, and then lay hands upon them that they may receive the Holy Ghost, and they will receive it, if you take counsel and do right, and you will feel as you never felt before, since you were born, and the works of God will continue, if you will do right, for the time has come. God bless you, peace be with you forever, amen.
All right, we made it through that whole thing.
Now, just as I was talking about earlier, and like other things in the church where it starts off saying, this is not a commandment, but somehow turns into a commandment, like, for instance, the word of wisdom, I just thought it was interesting saying, you know, we don't really care if you turn over your deed, but actually, we do, because if you don't, you're just going to have your posterity, your wives, everything taken from you. I mean, who even gave you your authority? Oh, that's right, the first presidency did. And if you trifle with us, you're just going to trifle yourself straight to hell.
But just like deed being property, I want to tie these two things in together with another subject that a lot of people, including myself, have a hard time with, especially since I have daughters. And that is the fact that in both of these stories, and hundreds of stories throughout the church, is how women are viewed. And a lot of times they're viewed as property. You know, you're going to be taken from them and given to another man, or you're not going to be a
wife but a concubine. Section 132, you know, telling Emma that she's going to be destroyed, as well as others, and how, generally speaking, women were always viewed this way.
One of the things that I think really needs to change at church, especially during young men's and young women's, is hearing leaders tell the young men, are you going to let a girl beat you? Are you going to get outrun by a girl? Are you going to have a girl make the first shot? How about instead of degrading our young men by comparing them in a negative light to girls, how about we build up the confidence of our young women so that they aren't looking outside to find that confidence? And those of us that are inside, we need to make sure that we are putting a stop to these kinds of things. We need to stand up and say, yeah, he did get beat fairly, and she did a great job. Maybe then our young men will have respect for them, because they'll see that we have respect for them. I want to wrap up this episode with a quote from the book The Women of Mormondom in 1877, which says, woman is a child of faith. Indeed, she is faith. Man is reason. His mood is skepticism. Left alone to his apostleship, spiritual missions die, though revealed by a cohort of archangels. Men are too apt to lock again the heavens which the angels have opened and convert priesthood into priestcraft. It is woman who is the chief architect of a spiritual church. I just want to say that hopefully we will do good deeds, that we will take the past, that we will view the history, and that we will stand up against that which is wrong
and for that which is right. The change has to come from within. It's never going to happen outside of it. Thank you for tuning in to another episode of Mormon History Podcast. I hope you enjoyed this episode. Tune in next time.